So thankful for all of them. But most importantly, don't we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. This week, if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to Romans chapter 12, and let's look at verses 9 down to verse number 13. We're going to specifically look at verses 10 and 11 today, as again we go through the subject matter of rediscovering community, as we're doing this series on the functions of the church, the things that the church is supposed to be involved in, the things that the church is supposed to be busy at work doing. And so last week we began studying what we were supposed to find in community, and we want to pick up that discussion again this week. Again, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 down to verse number 13. Would you stand in honor of the reading of the word? He begins in verse number 9 by saying, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this wonderful opportunity that you've given us this morning to gather together to worship you, to sing praise and songs of adoration and on your behalf, to exalt your Son's name, Jesus, above everything else. We pray as we come now to the time of the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word, that our hearts would be ready to receive that which you want us to have, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear the spiritual truths that you want us to have this morning, that we might be changed by them. I pray that you'd help me, that you'd overcome my inabilities, my weaknesses, my failures, my frailties, that God, you would just speak to these people through the power of your word and through the movement of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Last week, as we began this series to try to rediscover what community is supposed to look like, I gave you two definitions of what we find in community. First of all, community is a place where the people actively pursue and promote an environment in which authentic, genuine, or real commitment to relationships is required. In other words, no masks are allowed in real community. An authentic community, it is a place where folks are sincere, they're without deceit, there's no guile in their midst, but rather they are seeking authentic, real relationships in each other's presence. Second of all, community is the place where the people are made sick by the presence of evil, and instead they choose to cling to what is of God. They reject those things which are not from God. They reject those things which can soil the whole. They reject evil, and instead they embrace what's good or what's from God. That's Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. This week we continue in Romans chapter 12, and we look to define what community is supposed to be in three more areas. The first is found in the first part of verse number 10, and that is that community is a place where the people are committed to one another with a love from the same womb. Paul says it like this. He says that love one another with brotherly affection. That term brotherly affection or brotherly love, it's the one that is most often given to us, and it's a good meaning for what Paul is trying to say here, but he actually uses two words or two root words, and he joins them together, and brotherly love does not give us the full breadth of what he's saying. In essence, what Paul is saying is that we are to exhibit a love for one another that is a love that is found in individuals who are born of the same womb. In other words, Paul is saying in this moment that community is a place where the members love each other with a love or a commitment that is given to those who exist inside the same family, those who have the same mother, those who shared by birth a natural connection by blood. Now, that's possible because, indeed, we are born of the same family, aren't we, this morning? If we are in Christ, then indeed we are of the same family. And so Paul is not stepping out of bounds here. He's actually just highlighting a very simple truth that you and I are to love each other as though we are of the same family because, indeed, we are of the same family. You see, in Christ, each of us has a new status. Our status has been changed from an earthly measurement to that with a heavenly citizenship. We're all born of the same spirit, obtained possession by the same Father, and purchased through the same Son. And that means that each and every Sunday is, in effect, a family reunion. When we come together on a Sunday morning, it is an opportunity for us to catch up on each other, for an opportunity for us to encourage one another to greater works, and an opportunity to rejoice in the common bond that we have in Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ did on our behalf and purchasing us, being born of the same Spirit, possessed by the same Father, we are one in the same family, and every Sunday is an opportunity to gather together and celebrate as one family. It's the premise that is built on the ideal or the perfect family setting. When Paul says that we are of the same family, or we're to show a love that is consistent with a love from two people sharing the same womb, he's basing that on an ideal. Now, I know this morning when I say all of those things that many of you recognize that this type of love doesn't always exist in reality. For many, their family environments are less than perfect. They're far from ideal. And so when I say to you that we're to love one another like we're in the same family, you say, well, that's not a very good love. When I look at my family, there's all this disgust for one another. There's all this, dismemberment. There's all of this disunity. There's all of these things that are driving us apart. Well, what I want you to do is take that idea of what family is or what you've experienced and throw it away and focus on what Paul is saying in the ideal. Because in the ideal family environment, it is a place where love exists so much that people accept one another despite their faults and their failures. It's a place where folks love one another so much that despite all of the things that may be wrong with one another, they continue to show affection and love towards each other. See, I think Paul knew something of the human spirit. Even those harsh family environments where things aren't the way that they should be and they're less than ideal, there's something that's consistent. Despite how many times our families wrong us from time to time, there's something special about the human spirit and the bond of blood. If you doubt this for a moment, just encounter those children who have been raised in a terrible environment where mother and father have let them down and failed them so many times, and yet there's such a special bond there that they still go back to them. There's a yearning in their heart, a special commitment in the DNA that draws them to one another. That's what Paul is speaking about here. That despite the failures and the flaws, there's a desire or a need to see the best in one another, to be blind to each other's shortcomings, because after all, we are a family. And so we should strive to see this. But over the years, the church has lost this, haven't we? We approach each other as people that we have to get along with, as opposed to real family that we should enjoy each other's presence. Family would not be jealous of one another. Family would not gossip over one another. Family would not slander one another. Family would not speak evil of one another. Family bears one another's burdens. Family hopes all things, endures all things, and believes all things. Families fight. They get mad at one another. They're often disgruntled, but they are persevering. Families work through their differences and privately, and they always look to find a common ground. But the church has lost this somewhere along the way. Interestingly, beloved, this point is so important because our heavenly citizenship is even more valuable than our earthly one when you think about it. Why do I say that? Well, the earthly family that each of us possesses today, and don't misunderstand me, I love my family dearly. I love my beautiful wife and my 3-year-old child and our adopted daughter that we have had the opportunity to get to know, and this new child that's coming into our presence in a few months. I am so excited about our family, and I love our family so much. But even in the best of cases, I will possess that family for 100 years at best, right? I'll be fortunate to possess that family for 100 years. But our heavenly family is quite the opposite. There we possess this family for all of eternity. Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we will purchase each other. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. For that reason, Jesus, when he was told that his mother and brothers were looking for him, in Matthew chapter 12, he replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And the Bible says, in stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, and she is my sister, and she is my mother. Jesus was saying in that moment that my heavenly citizenship, that my heavenly family is even more important than the bonds that join us here on earth. And there's a key in there for all of us to find. What was it? Well, he considered his family to be those who were doing, he says, the will of the Father. Therefore, his family had the same goals, the same mission, and the same purpose in life. A family is the place where people's goals and missions align specifically to the goal and mission of the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, if you want to be in my family, you've got to do the will of the Father. You've got to be a brother to me who does the same things, who loves the same Father, who is possessed by the same Father, born of the same Spirit, purchased by the same Son, who is doing all of the same things, who has the same missions and goals. We love one another with this family, this brotherly, this of the same womb type of love, beloved, because we're all on the same team. Paul says that we are to exhibit or to show this brotherly love or affection to one another because we're of the same womb. And the reason we're of the same womb is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to all be on the same team. On one occasion, this came to the disciples' front doorsteps. It was described to us in Mark chapter 9, where John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Did you catch that? Here's the disciples walking along, and John specifically, and they see some other folks who are professing belief in Christ. They are casting out demons in the name of Christ, and John says, "Jesus, we tried to stop them. We tried to stop what they were doing because they were not of us." Interesting how Jesus responds in this moment. He says to them, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." In other words, Jesus says, it's impossible for them to have been empowered by me and yet at the same time speak evil of me. Therefore, they must be of me. He says, "For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Now, beloved, Jesus was not ecumenical in this moment. He was not the patron of the court of political correctness. But he understood something, that those who were working the will of the Father were not doing so because a natural choice, but rather they were doing so because their hearts had been changed by the gospel. And therefore, though there may have been disagreements and nuances, they were to be left alone, for they were doing the exact same purpose in their life. They were acting according to the will of the Father. They were, in a nutshell, family. They may have been of a different congregation, they may have had a different pastor, but they were not enemies, they were family. Community, beloved, is a place where the people are family. They look past each other's faults, they encourage one another, they look for opportunities to bond with one another, they endure difficulties together, and they work through their problems, they invest in one another, they hope for the best in all situations because they are family. We should break into a chorus of, "We are family." I don't remember the next words, but it would be perfect at this moment. Because we are family. I like what Matt Chandler points out. He points out a man by the name of Aristides, a pagan orator, oftentimes wrote scornfully of the early Christians. But even on one occasion, he was forced to admit that they loved each other deeply, writing, "If these Christians hear that any one of their numbers is in distress for the sake of Christ's name, they will render aid in his necessity." Now, this is a pagan who hated believers, but he looked at the church and he recognized something special. They loved one another. They looked past each other's faults and failures. They looked past each other's mistakes, and they bestowed on one another a love that could only be characterized as being a love from the same womb. Second, community is a place where the people compete to show honor for one another and for Christ. Look at the second half of verse number 10, where Paul writes, outdo one another in showing honor. To honor carries two basic meanings. The first is to give great privilege or respect to others. Paul says that we are to outdo one another in respect, or in the giving and the receiving, or the giving of privilege or respect to one another. Now, believers, we like to compete with one another, don't we? Now, don't be foolish. I know that we do. We like to compare numbers and to boast when things are good and to brag about ourselves to one another. In fact, if you received the associational newsletter, I'm betting that most of us, the first thing we do is look to go to the news of the churches because we want to see who's doing better than us, and we want to take time to report how well we're doing in front of them. We like to compete over such minuscule and minimal things. And Paul says in this moment that competition's actually a good thing. I like that because I'm a pretty competitive person. But it's not this type of competition that we see in the church today. Competition is a good thing, he says, when it is connected to the giving of privilege or the showing of respect to other people. Beloved, let me ask you some questions this morning. When was the last time that we saw this in action? When was the last time that we saw people fighting to be the last in line at a fellowship dinner? When was the last time that we saw people competing to honor their pastors and their leaders? When was the last time that we saw people competing to honor someone else or to give privilege to fellow believers in Christ? Instead, most of the time, we compete on different grounds. We compete to see who is more spiritual. We compete to see who is growing faster. We compete to see who is doing more for the community. Why do we do such things? Why is it that we miss Paul's important mark here when he says that we are to compete or to outdo one another in showing honor, and instead we compete over such minuscule things? Well, I believe that the answer lies in the term or the word value. You see, in order for me to give privilege or honor to another person, I have to value them, don't I? I have to believe that they are necessary and important. If I want to give honor to my wife, it's because I see the value that she brings to the relationship. I give her great respect because I know I need her. I see the necessity of her presence. So if community is a place where the people are competing against one another to show more honor, well, then it naturally is a place where the people see great value in one another. The reason we compete with one another over such minuscule things is because we don't see the value that others have to offer. And the reason we compete with one another inside the church for such things as authority and power and places of position is because we don't see the value that others bring. In order for us to outdo one another in showing honor or in giving privilege to one another, the first thing we must do is begin to see our brothers and sisters in Christ as valuable to our walk with Christ. You see, those who outdo one another, those who compete to give privilege to one another, they recognize the need for others in their lives, and they see the benefit that they have when a community is present. Second thing that honor does is that it honors or it keeps agreements. To honor someone, to honor another person is to keep your end of the bargain, to do what you said. If you're going to say that you're honoring a commitment, you mean by that that you are making sure that you uphold your end of the bargain. In the church, the simplest way to honor an agreement is simply to be involved, to not make everyone else bear your burdens. You know, it's always surprising to me in this church, and I know this is a soapbox, but I'm just going to get on it. It is surprising to me in this church where we have so many little children that there are so few folks willing to serve. And I'm not trying to be mean. I understand that sometimes all of us need a rest from our children, and that's why I go to work, right? I mean, we all need those moments, right? But what we're doing when we refuse to serve is we're saying that we're not going to uphold our end of the bargain. We're going to allow someone else to bear the burden on our behalf. That's not honoring somebody else. When we refuse to use the gifts and the talents that God has given to us for the good of the entire community, we're not honoring our brothers and sisters. Instead, what we're doing in that moment is we are making them bear the burden on our behalf. It's been said that 5% of the people in the church do 95% of the work. Now listen, I'm thankful that I'm in a great church where the people here, you love Jesus Christ and you love one another, and that's not the case here. It's probably closer to 25% of the people do 75% of the work. But still, that's not enough. That still means that there's 75% of the folks who are not honoring or keeping their end of the agreement, and they're not showing honor to one another. If you promise to do something, Paul is saying to your brother or sister in Christ, you need to honor that, keep your word. If you see a need, then you need to fill that need, for it is your part of the bargain. I think Paul probably in this is not only referring to our showing honor to our brothers and sisters, to one another, but I think also in this is a showing honor to Christ. And if I'm right about that, then the most basic way that most Christians can honor one another is by honoring Christ, or the way they can honor Christ is by honoring one another. The two go hand in hand. As we honor Christ, as we continually extol in his greatness and magnify him, then we will honor one another. We will hold up our ends of the bargain. When was the last time, church, that we saw our people competing over exalting in Jesus Christ? I think of the psalmist who said that in the grave there would be no one left to worship, to praise you. He was saying in that moment that when I die, nobody's going to praise you like I do. And at first that seems boastful and prideful, but what he was saying is, I want to outdo everybody else in my exalting of who you are, God. When was the last time we saw people so passionate that they were actually competing to exalt, to magnify, to glorify Jesus Christ more than the person sitting next to them? When they do that, all of a sudden they'll begin to honor one another. The gospel community begins to ask itself, how can I be concerned about you and your needs? Instead of asking itself, how can I be concerned about myself? It begins to ask itself, or ask each other, how can I have the worst parking spot in the lot so the pastor doesn't take it, right? It asks itself, how about I take the worst seat in the house, which in a Baptist church is obviously the front row? It asks itself, how can I disadvantage myself for your advantage? The gospel community honors one another and exalts in Jesus Christ. In short, the gospel community is selfless. It's not selfish. It seeks the betterment of others over itself. It doesn't wonder why the pastor took more time to meet with another. It rejoices that he was able to meet with another. Third, the community is a place where the people are zealous and passionate about serving the Lord. Verse number 11, it says, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." Do not be slothful in zeal. You know what slothful is, right? Slothful is lazy. It's the definition of someone who's a glutton, someone who is greedy and overcome with their own desires. He's too lazy oftentimes to worry about the needs of others. You know what zeal is, right? It's passion. It's the expression of a deeply felt belief or a deeply strongly felt emotion or feeling. So Paul is saying in this moment, do not be lazy about being passionate. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? He's saying, do not be lazy, do not be slothful, do not be a glutton about being a passionate individual. That means that passion is not always easy or natural. Sometimes that means that passion has to be worked up. If you're not passionate about something, if you're not passionate about Christ, then Paul is saying, do not sit around and wait for it to happen. Fan the flame, work it up. Do not be slothful. Do not be lazy. Don't just sit there in the pew or the chair and say, I can't wait to be passionate. Work it up. He goes on and he says, be fervent in spirit. You'll notice that spirit there is not capitalized, and it's also not given the word "the" in front of it, but rather he says, be fervent in spirit. In this case, spirit speaks of passion again, or a mindset. He says that we should be fervent in our passion or our mindset. Fervent is overcoming, it's overwhelming, it's all-filling, it's intentional. Be intentional about being passionate. Be intentional about your mindset. Be overcome with your passion. Be overwhelmed by your mindset. Be changed completely. In other words, Paul is saying, in simple terms, be passionate about being passionate. Don't just sit around and wait for these things to happen, but rather be passionate, intentional, engaged about being passionate. But it's not enough just to be passionate in itself, is it? Instead, we have to always connect that passion to something. And Paul says that the way we, or the place we connect that passion to, is serve the Lord. Beloved, in simple terms, what Paul is saying is we should be fervent in our passion to serve the Lord. We should not be lazy or slothful, greedy, gluttonous in our service to Christ. And you know what that means. It's when you serve only out of convenience or when it's an advantage to you. Rather, in community, the people are passionate, intentional about their desire to serve Christ. And how do we serve Christ? By doing His will. They are passionate about being passionate about doing Christ's will. In John chapter 8, verse 31, the people were told that others would know that they were Christ's disciples if they abided in His word. In John chapter 13, the people were told that others would know that they were His disciples if they would love one another. Beloved, this morning we serve Christ by loving His people, our family, and by abiding or living in His word. We should be quick and passionate to do these things, to serve Christ by loving our family and abiding in His word in all seasons. Imagine if the passion we showed for sporting events, the passion we showed for work, the passion we showed for accommodating our own families, what if the community began to show that same type of passion towards one another? What would happen? Community is a place where the people are committed to one another with a love from the same womb. It's a place where we compete to honor one another and Christ. And it's a place where the people are zealous and passionate about serving the Lord. When you combine all of those things, as we said last week, the reality is that this type of community cannot exist except through the gospel. Am I right about that? Except through the changing, powerful work of Jesus Christ, no such community can ever exist. So this morning, my challenge to you is to be more in love with the folks that are sitting beside you. To be more in love with the family that God has given to you. To be more passionate and to be competitive about showing honor to the people sitting next to you. And finally, to be more passionate about serving Christ, to take that passion that you show for other things in life and apply it to your service to Jesus Christ. If we'll apply those principles, we'll find a community that cannot be shaken by even hell itself. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for the opportunity that you've given us to read your word, to study your word, to have it proclaimed in our hearing, to be changed by it. Father, thank you for these dear people who are so faithful and willing to come out and be accepting of your word, to be changed by it. Father, thank you for them. I pray that you'd bless them this morning. I pray that you'd change our hearts and minds together to bring us in alignment with you, to bring us in alignment with the character of your Son, Jesus Christ, to be led by the Spirit, to have a place where real community exists, where we look past each other's failures and faults, where we love one another with a love that can only be existent through the same womb, a love that is a family love, a place where we encourage one another unto good works, not tear one another down. May we find in this place a group of people who are committed to competing to show honor to one another. May we find a people who are passionate about changing this community for the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving one another. We love you and give you the praise in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. As we sing this song of invitation, I want to offer the opportunity for you to commit yourself to this family through joining this church or just simply praying. Maybe you need to pray with somebody, whatever it is, but just making a commitment before the Lord that this is the place where you're going to make real community exist, where you're going to serve one another, honor one another, serve the Lord together, and a place where you're going to show brotherly affection to one another. You respond as the Lord leads.